We started this chapter last week, and it's concerning Jesus coming again. And it will be at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. We want to understand that what the Lord enables us to give out here is His Word. It's not our thoughts or our ideas. It's His Word. He's going to come again, and this speaks of Him coming in judgment. The fourth verse in Isaiah 63:4 says, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." It's especially here speaking of this little remnant of Israel that's going to be left. The mass of Israel is going to be apostate. They are going to bow down to the Antichrist, who will have his image in the holy place in Jerusalem. Quite a battle going on over there now for that land and for the city especially of Jerusalem. In the ninth verse we had last week, God said, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them." This is Jehovah Shammah. "In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." And we're going to be having some more of this in these scriptures tonight. But what did Israel do all through from the time they left Egypt and God delivered them out of bondage? What did they do? They rebelled in the 10th verse and grieved his Holy Spirit. That's something we don't trust the Lord. We never do. Because in the book of Ephesians, Paul warns us to grieve not that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a serious thing to the Lord. "Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." Now we're going to pick it up tonight with this 11th verse. "Then he remembered the days of old." This is speaking of God. And Isaiah is speaking here, but he's speaking as a representative of this remnant that is going to be left after the judgment of God falls upon that nation, upon all the nations especially, also of the world. "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds," it should be plural, "shepherds of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness?" This is a marvelous account here. In these verses, so concise, but of what he did for this nation Israel from the time that he delivered them out of Egypt. "He led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." We're just going to stop there because the next verse begins another little section that's wonderful. This speaks, as we said, of how God dealt with them, this nation Israel, from the very beginning in his mercy. He delivered them, he heard their groanings in Egypt, and he listened and he went down. He chose Moses to go and to lead this over 2 million people he brought out of that land of Egypt. And he gave them shepherds, as we read here in this 11th verse. These shepherds were Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Psalm 77:20 tells us this. You can take it down and look it up. But these are marvelous scriptures that my father always said that the Bible is a commentary upon itself. So we can look in the margins and we can see then scriptures that refer to these times, and this is true. All right, you'll have to be patient with me tonight. I'm in between glass. Sometimes I can see and sometimes I can't see, so just be patient. Psalm 77 and the 20th verse. You're welcome. "So they ask him in the latter part of this 11th verse, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" In the Hebrew, this reads, "Where is he that put the spirit of his holiness in the inward parts of him, within him?" And this is what the Lord did to Moses. He put the Holy Spirit within him. He gave him the power. He didn't have the evidence as we have today in this church age, but these men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moses was. I tell you, that put yourself in Moses' shoes and you can understand the patience God gave that man and why he rewarded him the way he did when he brought him down on that in Matthew 17. He's up there already. Praise the Lord. So it was, he led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. Moses' right hand was the instrument, but the glorious arm, the arm of the Lord, was majestic in power. This was an overwhelming omnipotence of the Lord that led them. So let's read a couple of scriptures here. Let's go to Exodus 15:6. Praise the Lord. Oh, this word, it's majestic, it's marvelous. The glory of it just thrills me. The more I read it, the more I get so thrilled with this word. All right, this is a song of Moses, and he had a right to sing this song. He said in Exodus 15:6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." We could go on and read that, but that's a wonderful account there in that song that he sang. And he witnessed this external power of the Lord when he led them through the Red Sea. Now let's go to Nehemiah. We go back. Ezra, Nehemiah is right after Chronicles. It's having a hard time finding it. Nehemiah 9, and if you want to hold this, we're going to read another scripture or two later on out of this book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:11. Now this is what he did when he led them through the Red Sea. This is a miracle. "And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters." Listen to the language God uses here. All that army of Pharaoh's was thrown as a stone into that mighty water. All those chariots, the horsemen and the horses. It's a wonderful account here of how what God did. And we're going to come back to that, as we said again. He made to himself, he made to himself an everlasting name when he brought them through. He made to himself an everlasting name. The last part of that 12th verse. He glorified himself by redeeming them, by delivering them out of Egypt. This is what, the glory went to the Lord. Moses didn't get any of the glory. And Moses gave the glory to the Lord. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. We are not to glory in any man, because man is just a breath, you know. Back in Nehemiah again, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse, this is regarding the same account. "And he showeth signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them," that is the Egyptians and Pharaoh, "dealt proudly against the people of Israel." Now notice, "So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day." God got himself a name out of this by delivering them out of Egypt. And he gets a name, of the glory of the Lord is glorified when he delivers each one of us out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And when he picks us up and delivers us from the power of the enemy, it's a marvelous thing. And we should forever thank the Lord that we're delivered from the bondage of Satan. You know, it's a terrible thing to be enslaved to Satan. It's a terrible thing. Oh my, because all he is a destroyer. And if any individual yields to him, he will be destroyed, along with Satan. It's a terrible thing. I'm not talking about a saint now, but an unbeliever. All right, this 13th verse, he, back in our lesson, he said, "That led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble." The deep here is the depths. Literally, it's the tossing and roaring sea. That's where the speaking of the Red Sea. in Psalms 106:9, I want to read some of these in the Psalms. They're just marvelous how the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit is very majestic, and I love that, because when he writes the scriptures, it is so marvelous. Psalms 106 and the 9th verse. Let's read the 8th with it. Well, let's go up to the 7th. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And they did. They wanted to turn around and go back. They were stubborn there. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. That's why he purchased and chose his nation Israel. It was for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Now that just harmonizes with the scripture, doesn't it? See, he led them through the deep in our lesson as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. He took away every obstacle before them as they walked through that wilderness. Did they appreciate it? The majority of them grumbled, they murmured, they complained, they wanted to go back to Egypt, to the world. Oh, folks, let's don't ever do that, dear ones. Oh, my. In the 14th verse, he says, as a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. There again, that's the reason he did all of this. The beast here, speaking of the cattle that go into the valley. I know when we lived in Colorado and around from Monarch Pass on west, there's so many beautiful valleys. You see the cattle grazing. It's beautiful. This is what he's speaking of here. The valley is well watered. It's a fertile valley. And the Holy Spirit caused Israel to rest in the land of Canaan. When they got there, that was to be a land of rest to them. Yes, they had battles, but he brought them into that rest. In Exodus 33:14, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he did. He gave them rest. And he gives us rest, too, when we go on and we take our place in the heavenlies, because that's what the Canaan speaks to us concerning. It's our rest that is in the Lord. He is there. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And it's a wonderful thing to rest in the Lord. And Glenn and I are going through some little things now concerning some things at home. And, you know, it's wonderful just to turn everything over to the Lord. Say, Lord, if you want this done, you can do it. If you want that done, you can do it. You can move anybody to do your will. And I know this, and he's proved it to us in the last week or so. It's just been wonderful. In Psalm 72:19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Won't that be a wonderful time? Amen and amen. We can say amen and amen too, can't we? When the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory, this world here is going to be a different place. All the wicked are going to be gone. It's going to be a wonderful time. Those people that do not and have not believed on Jesus, oh my, it's going to be a sad day for them. All right, from this 15th verse of Isaiah 63, clear through to the end of chapter 64, is a prayer that Isaiah prays, and as we said, he's representative of the believing remnant. And notice, we're going to, I believe, just take it. It's a wonderful account. They're going to look back to God's former dealings with them. So as we go through this, I believe we'll just take it a little at a time. This remnant, now keep in mind, and as we ask the Lord to transport us as John was in spirit on the Lord's Day, this will be at the end, well, the Lord's Day has three different phases. But this will be at the second phase of the Lord's Day. When this remnant is going to call upon the Lord, if they're going to be in dire straits. None of us will have been in the straits that they're going to be in. So they're going to pray, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory or thy majesty. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, asking the Lord? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Now this remnant, remember, Israel as a nation has been, the Lord has turned his back on them because of their rejection of his son. Now this remnant at the end is going to be in a condition that there's going to be no man to help them, no individual, I don't care who, what leader of any country, he cannot help them. None out of Israel is going to be able to help them. They're going to have to look to the Lord. He removed himself from them, and he's up in the glory. Look down from heaven. He had been with his people, manifesting his power and his majesty, but because of their sin and their rebellion, he has withdrawn himself. Now they will come to him in his heavenly dwelling place, and they're going to call upon him. This is a very fervent prayer that this remnant is going to pray. It's going to be from this remnant that is going to be suffering in a terrible, terrible way. And they're going to want his immediate help. Have you ever been in a place where, Lord, you've got to help me right now? I mean, I need your help right now. We don't command him to, but we call upon him. He is an ever-present help in time to those who are, I'm not quoting it just right, but to those in trouble. So they say, where is he? Where is thy zeal, the zeal of thy strength with which he fought for them against their oppressors? And he's going to do it again. In Ezekiel, the 5th chapter, if I can read my writing here, Ezekiel 5 and the 13th verse. This is a fulfillment of that time. And we're very close to these scriptures being fulfilled. This is when he will again show his zeal toward this nation Israel. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. This is speaking concerning the nations, those that are the enemies of Israel. He's going to show his zeal toward them again. All of the enemies of Israel. And it's amazing the enemies that this little country has. It's amazing. My. So then they say, where is the sounding of thy bowels and thy mercies toward me? This speaks of his yearnings of love for them and to them. But because of their waywardness, they needed discipline from his hand. Yet his compassion is still there. He never changes. It's man that changes. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi said he changes not. Let's go over to Hosea. I want to read out of here a little bit how he's going to feel when he has to begin this judgment upon this people, this nation that he has chosen for his own. And it's the only nation in all the world that he chose for his own. This nation, any other nation, is not, as he didn't choose them, but this nation only. I want to read Hosea 11, chapter 11, and I'm going to start with the 8th verse. This is, when we gave this out, it just really spoke to my heart. This is God speaking when he is going to have to start judging the nation Israel because of their wickedness, which they will be in at this time, the mass of Israel. He says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee or cast thee off, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. Did you ever think about the Lord's heart turning? Don't you think when a saint walks against him, he loves us, you know. And when a saint walks against the Lord in disobedience, his heart is turned. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in the midst of thee, I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. That's our territory over here. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Now this is his people that he called, and this is how they feel toward him today. He's going to make a big change, and there's going to be two-thirds of this nation that's going to be destroyed by God. There's going to be one-third that's going to be left, we're told in another of the prophets. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. That's a wonderful thing. I brought our little study book on Hosea. These names here, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim, and so forth, that we read here. In Genesis 14:8, when the wicked cities were destroyed at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were also some, Admah was destroyed at that time, and there was a king of Zeboam and a king of Bela, and they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim. It tells us this in Deuteronomy 29:23, and it tells of the destruction of these cities as a result of God's judgment upon them. Now remember, this tribulation will not be the first time God has judged nations. Here he just destroyed the Sodom and Gomorrah and all of this. And listen to what he says there. He says, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. There's so much on that, but I just wanted to bring about those two cities. This is the reason, is because of their wickedness. Remember, there was a righteous man in Sodom. Who was that? Remember who he was? Who was there? And God even had to get him by the hand and pull him out. It was Lot. He sat in the gate of Sodom. And God even had to get him by the hand and say, I'm come out. And that when the Lord took him out, he told him where to go. And he says, oh, I've got a better idea. I'm paraphrasing it. He says, I want to go to this other place. See, this is the rebellion that's in the heart of natural man. God tells us something and he's, oh, I'm going to do this a little differently. It's a terrible thing to not listen to the Lord. In Hosea, or Hebrews, excuse me, I wanted to read this scripture. This spoke to me this morning. It was in one of the little devotion books that we have. And it was precious to me, because all of us are going through some things now that they're trials. Yet, as we take them from the hand of the Lord, they're going to work good for us. Hebrews 12, I want to start with the third verse. He suffered more than any of us. He can consider him in the third verse that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise, that word despise stayed with me, despise not the chastening of the Lord, or the correction, the discipline, the training. Don't despise it. This is taken from Proverbs. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for the reason for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens or disciplines, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He flogs us. That word scourging me. Do you ever feel like the Lord was flogging you? Yes. Paul had a lot of them, didn't he? If ye endure or stay under the chastening, the training, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement or training, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Well, I'm glad we do not need to despise what the Lord hands our way. We can take it from his hand, because everything works together for our good. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to the 16th verse in our study chapter. Remember who's talking here now. This is still this little remnant through Isaiah. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Israel was not only by creation the son or the children of God, but they were begotten of him. In Deuteronomy 32:6, I want to read this one if you'll follow us along tonight. 32:6, he said, do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise, talking to this nation Israel? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? What comes to mind is one of the Psalms. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are not self-made. Man thinks he is lots of times, but he were not self-made. All right. They thought Abraham was their father. They said, or though Abraham is our father and Israel. This is what the Jews boasted in. This is back here in our study chapter. They said, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. They boasted in the fact that they were Abraham's children. Let's go over to Matthew. They boasted in their lineage that Abraham is here. He's going to help me. Or Jacob is here. He's going to help me. And they didn't even listen to the God of Abraham. And that's Jesus himself. Let's go over to Matthew 3. And then we'll turn to John. When Jesus was talking to them, this very nation that he's going to have to deal with in judgment. Matthew 3 and the 9th verse. We'll just read this. He says, but think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. See, they thought they had him, Abraham, to back them up. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That really knocked their pride down. Now let's go to John 8. This is what they still boast in. They're very proud of their lineage today. They don't realize, as that scripture, the next scripture in Matthew says, that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. The whole old tree of the old creation has been cut down. John 8 and verse 39. Let's read the 38th with it. No, let's start up above. The 36th. Since the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Talking to these Israelitish people. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Yes, he did. He made them. Here's Jesus himself, the Creator. He knew all about them. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no entrance in you, no place in you, or no entrance in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He was with him, wasn't he? And ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now, he's getting pretty personal here. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. Well, they think they're hurting him now. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came of myself, but he sent me. Then he goes on down there and he tells them that they were in the 44th verse, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And the rest of that verse. Abraham was not their father. It was the devil himself, because they did not acknowledge that he was the Son of God standing there right before them. You know, that would have been a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But how blind they were, and how blind people even are today. He'll speak to their hearts, and yet they ignore it. All right, this word acknowledge in the 16th verse of our lesson carries the idea of intimate recognition They acknowledge that Abraham was their father, and Israel, but these two men could not help them. Departed spirits do not intercede for us. We have one intercessor, and that's Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God. Joel, this is these men couldn't help them. They were up there in glory, but they sure couldn't help them. When they said, Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Yes, our Father is Jehovah, our Redeemer. He was their Redeemer from olden time. In all the past councils of eternity, His gracious love to them was choosing, in His love, He was choosing them. Way before time began, He chose. He knew what He was going to do. He brought this nation to birth, this nation Israel. And you know, dear ones, He knew each one of us too. Before we were ever born, He knew our heart, what our heart would be. He knew if we would accept His word, or He knew if we would reject it. We cannot fool Him. And I thank the Lord for that. All right, the 17th verse. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. We're just going to take these a verse at a time. Here the remnant is appealing to God's mercy, and she sighs for deliverance from Him. See, they're under a curse today. And all man that has not believed in Jesus Christ is under the curse of God. They're under the curse, and the curse is still on them. And so they said, why hast thou caused us to err? So they did err, and here they're wondering, Lord, why did you allow us to do this? Why did you do it? Well, as with Israel, when man scornfully and obstinately rejects God's grace, he withdraws his grace from God withdraws his grace from that individual judicially, and he gives them up to what they want to do, to their wanderings, and there's no faith there at all. Now, this is what's happened to the nation Israel today. He's given them up. He's turned his back on them. Because they turned their back on his son. This is the whole reason. I was talking to someone on the phone a week or so ago, and they were feeling so sorry for the people that were being killed over there in Israel. These people that are being killed are the enemies of Israel. Why feel sorry for someone that has had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and rejected him? These enemies of Israel are being taught to hate this nation that God loves. And if they die, God has a reason. God did a lot for each individual, and every man is going to be without excuse. No matter who he is, we don't need to feel sorry when God brings judgment. We're either for him or we're against him. When he brings judgment, we need to be for him. Let's go over to Psalms 95:8. These little children that are being taught this are going to grow up hating, with a hate in their hearts. 95:8, harden not your heart as in the provocation, or in the wilderness, as they did, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. And it goes on to say there how long they grieved him and so forth. From the 6th chapter of this book of Isaiah, this has been seen, and we see this in Israel's history, their gradual hardening against the Lord. And the curse that God has put upon them has gone deeper and deeper until they will end up worshiping the Antichrist. We read of this in the book of Revelation. They're going to bow down to this image in the holy place, the mass of Israel. There's just going to be a little remnant. Now, we that have made clothes, I used to sew quite a bit. When you make a garment, you use the majority of it for what you're making. When you get through, sometimes you have a very little peace left over. Well, that's what this is talking about. When God gets through with his nation Israel, there's just going to be a little portion of his nation left. But from that nation, he's going to bring a multitude of people. Praise the Lord. Now, in this petition, the Lord gives two reasons for him to return, or the remnant gives two reasons for him to return and be gracious in the 17th verse. He says, return, in the middle of the verse, return for thy servant's sake. They are the servants of Jehovah. This little remnant now, this one that's talking here. In 62:1, we read of that. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He is going to come and deliver them. And the other reason is for the tribes of thine inheritance. In Romans 11, God's going to have an inheritance from this nation Israel. In Romans 11, and this chapter in Romans 11 is the future of Israel. Let's read, this is when Elijah, well, let's start up here. I like this portion. The second verse. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. If you haven't read Elijah's life, find it and read it. It's a wonderful account of this man, Elijah, who was taken up in a whirlwind. But what saith the answer of God unto him? He told him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Speaking of what's coming, of the Antichrist. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Right? That's what we wanted here. This is the reason God is going to have a remnant. Have an inheritance, but it's going to be by the election of grace. Not because of anything they did, but it's going to be because they turned to him. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, I'll stop here. Man, anybody have any questions, any thoughts on this before we move on? Wonderful scriptures. They're just majestic. All right, this 18th verse. The people of thy holiness have possessed it. Now, talking about the land. And this is Israel that has possessed this land but a little while. And they have. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary, and they're doing it today. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them, over the adversaries. They were not called by thy name. See, this remnant knows this. And this is what's so wonderful to me. God's going to reveal to this little remnant of people. Oh, praise the Lord. Back in Luke 21:24, we read concerning this time. This is a wonderful prophetic scripture in Luke 21:24. This is speaking of Israel at this time. This is speaking of the national purpose of this nation. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And they have, over the thousands of years, this is what's happened to them. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. That's what's going on now. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the times of the Gentiles are going to end when Jesus Christ takes his throne. A Jew will be sitting upon that throne. That's when Jewish times will begin again. The Gentiles now are in control, and they are really treading down this land, and they will in a greater way yet. All right, this is, keep in mind, as we said, this is the present state of Israel, and it's exactly opposite of what God called them to be. He called them to be a holy priesthood, but this is the way they turned out. But it's a picture of how any believer that God calls can go. He can go either yield to the Lord, listen to his word and obey him, or he can reject it and walk in his own path. But he will be judged if he does that.